such enthusiasm, and I can tell, I've been to many churches, and I can tell when a church is on the move and growing, and I can tell you, you guys are for sure. I was sitting in one of the back classrooms, and I just heard all the ruckus, all the noise, all the kids, all the teenagers, and it is wonderful. You know what I'm saying? If a church isn't crying, it's dying. Is that not true? And so you have to have youth, and boy, I heard it and all the energy, and I told Pastor Bryson that. I said, I can feel the energy, and this is, and then I look around, obviously I'm a pastor, and I notice things, and everything is where it's supposed to be. And the church property looks great. And so fantastic. Thank you for having me. I do have some books out there. I've written 5 books. I have a new one coming out here in January, but these are the 5 I have. I wrote one back in 2008 about my pastor, Dr. Howard Sears. He pastored over here in Middletown, Ohio. The second one I wrote in 2010 was for, if you remember back in 2008, America was going through a very difficult time. And so that book specifically is on depression. It's 7 chapters, it's a very easy read, and it's made to pick up and to give to somebody that is going through a hard time. They've lost something. They've lost a job, they've lost a spouse, they've lost something in their lives, and hopefully that Castaway book will help get them back. It's on the life of Job. We'll get them back into a place where they want to live again. The next book I wrote, I'll be preaching on tonight. I wrote a book on angels, and one of my favorite subjects, fascinating stories, and that's back there. And then I wrote a book on Elijah and his life, and it's called Collision. So if you're into novels, that book would be for you. And then the last one I wrote is on Pastor Henniger up in Canton, Ohio, a great pastor up there, and the church asked me to write that, and we wrote it. And so that one, so I've got 2 books on pastors, but the other one certainly should be something that you would enjoy and want to read. Well, turn your Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and while you're doing that, go ahead and grab 2 Kings chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 13. And then also, while you're doing that, look at 2 Kings, or grab 2 Kings and put your bookmarker there. 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to take you to Dallas, Texas, just outside of Fort Worth, and a man named Bill was coming home late one night. He was a Pier 1 imports training manager. He had just had a late evening. The time was just about 9 o'clock. Now, I've been down there around the Dallas area, and boy, it is crowded. It is packed. It's like when you're going through Atlanta or going through Nashville, I'm telling you, it's just traffic all over the place. It was really crowded, and he was driving at that time, this is many years ago, he was driving a conversion van, one of those big heavy vans. And as he's driving down the road, he felt thump, 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 and he realized he had a flat tire. He was on a very busy interstate. He tried to pull over to the right, and he finally got it over there, but there was a guardrail on the side. He couldn't get over very far, and the cars were just whizzing past. Bill got out and was able to get around and look at his tire, and sure enough, the driver's side tire was flat. He tried to get a jack underneath there, and he's really close to the road. And he realized because of the panel that came down, he was not going to be able to get a jack there. So he thought to himself, and it was raining, obviously, always a story like this, but Bill tells the story. This is a real account. My book is called Angel Interviews, and I interviewed all these folks and got their stories about their angel encounter. As Bill got back in his van and he thought to himself, I've just got to walk down the road and get some help and find some help. As he was sitting there, he thought to himself, you know what? I'm a Christian. Let's pray. And he bowed his head and he said a prayer. And as he was praying, a tow truck pulled up in front of him. And he thought, well, that's fantastic. The driver got out and he saw the problem and he said to Bill, you know what? How about I hook my tow truck up? I'll lift your van up so that you have room to change the tire. And that's what he did. And while he was changing the tire, the tow truck driver went behind the van and began to wave folks over and watched out for Bill. Bill said he changed the tire. It was no problem. Finally, it was done. Bill went to pay the man. The tow truck driver said, no, I don't want any money. Now, let me ask you folks something. What tow truck driver doesn't want money? That's why they're in business, isn't it? I don't care who you are. They're going to take money. He said, I don't want any money. And he said, here's my card. And so Bill took the card. And the next morning, Bill went to call the number on the card. Well, it was disconnected. Bill tried to look up in the Yellow Pages back at that time. He tried to look up the name of the company. He couldn't find it. He tried to go to the address and find it. There was no such address, no such company, no such name. And finally, Bill talked to me years later and said, I can't help but think, because he was in serious trouble. Trying to change the tire, trying to walk through a neighborhood late at night. He said, I just prayed. And he says, I can't help but wonder if that was an angel. Let me take you to Columbus, Ohio. Let's go up here the road, probably just about an hour. And back in 2008, the newspaper reported that a little boy, 20 months old, was jumping on the bed upstairs on their third floor apartment. He was jumping on the bed with his mother sitting by. And as he's jumping on the bed, like 20 months old will do, I think my daughter did this back in our house in Hamilton at East Street. Jumping on the bed, she got a little too, not my daughter. I'm getting mixed up. But he got a little too close to the screen and went out the window. Broke the screen, went out the window. A neighbor just happened to be down. I don't know if he was grilling or something else down there, but he saw the child falling from that third story apartment. He ran over, but he was not going to make it. He was too far away. But as he ran, he said he saw the child, 20-month-old little boy named Jalen, the newspaper reports, as he began to fall, for whatever reason, he floated 4 to 8 feet, floated out of the way and landed on four sets of old tires that were put on the back patio. And the baby was safe. His direct quote, the eyewitness's quote in the newspaper, it said, it was the type of scene that makes people believe in angels and miracles. Let me take you down the road here to Middletown. A woman, her name is Debbie, and Debbie just lost her husband, and they had been married for 50 years, and they loved each other, and they were partners. In fact, after he retired, Debbie said they did everything together. They went shopping together, they did cleaning together, and even if they went and washed the car, they all did it. They just did it together. John developed cancer. And he had a couple years struggled, but finally he succumbed to that. Debbie got to the place where she didn't want to go on with life. She's just sitting in her living room by herself. She has a simple two-bedroom ranch, a blue-collar neighborhood there in Middletown, and she asked God, why? Why did you take my husband of 50 years? It was 9:30 at night. She reads her Bible every morning. She's a good Christian. John was a good Christian. But she's asking why. She can't get over it. My Castaway book, you know, talks about this. She doesn't want to keep living. And as she's sitting there in the silence, the kind of silence that rings your ears, all of a sudden, a light fills her living room. A shimmering outline of a person around 6 feet tall stood there. It shocked her at first, but it did not frighten her. For several minutes, the bright light, the brilliant light, just glowed. The light did not speak to her. Debbie didn't ask any questions. But in the quietness of that evening at 9:30 p.m., she said she realized the presence was there to let her know John was fine. She said she still missed him, but she said life got moving again. I want to take you to the Philippines. Go all the way across the world. A missionary named Ricky de Guzman. Your pastor might know him. I don't know. Ricky's been our missionary for almost 20 years. Ricky de Guzman was young at that point, and he had just started in ministry. And Brother Bryce, and I don't know about you, but starting off in ministry, you don't get paid real well. You know what I'm saying? That's the being young and married. And for Americans, it's, you know, that's, you can say that, but in the Philippines, those folks go hungry. And he was going to bed with his stomach growling. And that was fine for him and Beth, as he tells the story, but his three baby girls, when they're going to bed hungry, it's a different story. His youngest baby they couldn't buy milk, and it's a sad story. And he is praying, and he's got his small church there. They don't have any money. He's been applying for a visa to get over here to America, but nothing, his prayers just don't seem to be working. As he is praying and she is praying, and it goes week after week, finally late one night, there's a knock at the door. And Ricky tells the story that he goes to the door, and there stood before him is an old, white-haired American. And his left arm is drawn up towards his chest. His feet, you can tell, are crippled. And when he walked, he would walk drag one foot. He spoke in a soft voice, and he said that he was an American missionary, a minister visiting, and that he asked the taxi driver, the tricycle driver, to drop him off at the nearest Baptist church. The man said he had no money. Now, you know, that's really strange, isn't it? A guy over in the Philippines, and he's traveling with no money. He said he had no money, he had no food, he had no place to stay that night. Well, Ricky and his wife Beth took him in. There's only a two-room house. Two-room, not two-bedroom, two-room. One was a bedroom, the other was the living quarters. They fixed him a small dinner that night, and they gave up their room, and he slept in the bedroom, and then Ricky and Beth slept in the main quarters. The next morning, Ricky got up early, and he went to work, and he came back mid-morning to talk to the missionary. Beth said, he's already gone. He said, what? He's already gone? She says, yes. I fixed him a little breakfast, and then he went back into our bedroom, and he prayed. She said it was the strangest thing. She said as he began to pray, the house, it felt like, began to shake. She said, I got goosebumps as he prayed, and he prayed that Ricky and Beth's lifestyle would change, that more money would come in, more food would come in, that Ricky would be able to get a visa and get over to the United States to raise money. As he prayed, she felt his words, it almost felt like the walls were crawling. Finally, he was done. He walks out. He thanks them for their hospitality. He thanks her for her hospitality and walks away. He said, well, where did he go? Beth didn't know. He said, well, what was his name? She didn't know. He didn't get it the night before either. He said to me that it wasn't a couple weeks later, all their life changed, that he got a visa, came over to America, and a couple weeks later, he met me. And from then on, he's been our missionary for over 20 years now, and his whole life has changed. He can't help but thank this stranger, totally out of the blue, prays, and the next thing you know, his life changes. Take a look at your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 13. Look down at verse 2. What does your Bible say? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We do thank you for this evening. And Lord, as we just take a little time to look at this subject matter, we pray that you would enlighten our minds. Lord Jesus, I pray for this church specifically, for Pastor Bryson, that this church would be a grand lighthouse in this community. That, Lord Jesus, you will bless them. Bless them with children, bless them with teenagers, bless them with adults. And Lord Jesus, just have your hand upon this dear church. So Lord, be with us tonight. If there's one here that's not saved, our prayer is that tonight, before the evening is out, that they would get saved. Lord, forgive us where we fail you and bless and honor us with your presence even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now turn in your Bibles to that 2 Kings passage. Join me there. Angels are throughout your entire Bible. They normally take place, they normally get very active during times of transition, when you have one transition period to another. We see a lot of angels around the time of Daniel. You see a lot of angels around the time of Christ. You see a lot of angels around the time of the book of Acts. You see a lot of angels around the book of Revelation. In fact, you have over 50 times the word angel or angels are mentioned in the book of Revelation. So that lets you know at the beginning transitions, in the middle transitions, you will have angel stories. This is another time of transition. Elisha has taken over for Elijah. You look in chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, look down at verse 8, and let's just kind of rehearse this. We won't have to read the verses directly until we get to about verse 14. But the king of Syria is attacking Israel, and he's attacking that northern 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. And as he attacks them, it seems like Israel is always ready, verse 9, that somehow he sends troops to a town and Israel's king has sent his troops to that same town. In fact, in verse 11, look down at the bottom half of that verse, it says, will ye not show which of us is for the king of Israel? The king accuses his own people of treason. Who's telling, as I make moves against Israel, who's telling Israel where my troops are going to be? Well, look at verse 12. And one of his servants says, none, my lord. Nobody's treasonous. Nobody's telling Israel anything, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Elisha's a prophet. He knows everything. And so then the king asks, well, where is this prophet? Go find him. And they go, oh, we know where he's at. Everybody knows where he's at. He's in Dothan, verse 13. Now pick it up in verse 14. Therefore sent he, the king of Syria, therefore he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city round about. So they surround Dothan. And when the servant of the man of God was risen up early, he's the one that gets up, gets the water in the house, opens the doors, open the windows. He's the servant. And has gone forth, behold, as that servant goes out of the house, the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant runs in to wake Elisha up. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I mean, we're surrounded. And the old prophet said, fear not, verse 16, for they that be with us are more than that be with them. And Elisha prayed, and you can imagine them going outside the house and looking at all the soldiers and all the chariots and all the horses. And old Elisha looks at his servant and says, no, there's more with us. And the servant's looking going, man, it's just me and you. What are you talking about? There's more. Well, you're crazy. But look down at that verse 17. And Elisha prayed, and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain up above the foreign soldiers, up above the enemies. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha could see it, couldn't he? He could see these angels. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 91 that these angels are sent to protect God's servants and to protect believers. But you know what? The angels do so much more than that. And I hope tonight that we just might make this our prayer, that verse 17, that we might look and say, Lord, just open our eyes just a little bit and let us see these beautiful creatures, these beautiful beings that you created. Let us see something special about these angels. You know, each of us, as I wrote the book, each of us has, I believe, a guardian angel. You have an angel that is with you, an angel that's watching over you. And in fact, when you pass away, it is my belief again, the Lord Jesus Christ's own words, that as you die, it would be your escorting angel, the one that's always been with you, that has known you, that would be right by your side to take you to the throne of grace. That's for believers. That as you die, how many times have you heard a story told about someone coming back that passed away and they revived them, that they come back up and they tell a story about seeing someone, about seeing an angel. And so as we look at this, as I wrote this book, there are some things I learned about angels that might surprise you, because I know they surprised me. Number one, if you're taking notes, the theme tonight is some things that I learned that might surprise you about angels. Number one, angels are God's servants, not ours. Angels are God's servants, not ours. Now, I know your pastor, and he had told me that it's been a couple years since he spoke on angels. And so if I say something controversial, you need to trust your pastor. He is the one that is here as the local pastor, and that he is the one, blood, sweat, and tears, is into this church, and he is also the one that has to answer one day for you folks. And so if there's a controversy, I yield to your pastor, okay? Because the story of angels can get a little hairy. It can get a little wild. But I can tell you this, everybody that I interviewed walks away and they go like this. I don't know what it was. And when you look in the Bible, whether it's Samson's mom and dad or others, even the Apostle Peter, when he was released from prison by an angel, you know, most of the time they walk away, they go, I have no idea what just happened. I don't understand it. All I can tell you is this is what took place. And so angels are God's servants, not ours. That seems obvious, but a lot of people are ignorant and they think somehow that angels are just here on planet Earth to serve us. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. And I'll prove it to you. Go back in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at verse 24. We see that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that's when the angels were created. But you look at verse 24 of chapter 3, and what do you find taking place? Well, Adam and Eve have been driven out of the garden, and God has placed a cherubim, an angel. So the Bible says, so he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let me ask you something. What was that flaming sword for? So once you understand that these angels are God's servants, they're not yours. They're just not here for you. They're not your servants. In fact, one of the first instances in your Bible, an angel is holding a flaming sword to keep mankind away from the tree of life. So once you understand, these are created beings who execute the will of God. Now, a lot of times God's will is to protect you as a believer, to protect you as a person, to guide you and help you. But sometimes it's not. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16, we see a man after God's own heart, King David, has numbered the people. And at that moment in time, an angel has brought a disease to Israel. In fact, David looks up, and over top of Jerusalem, he sees this angel with a sword getting ready to strike. Already tens of thousands of people have died from the disease. And this is a man after God's own heart. This is a great believer. This is King David. And there over Jerusalem is an angel getting ready to strike. And God stays his hand, and the plague stops. But you have to understand, angels carry out the will of God. In Luke chapter 1, you find that Gabriel comes and delivers a message to Zacharias about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to be born. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said of men who are born of women, John the Baptist is one of the greatest men who has ever lived. And yet Zacharias is struck mute by the angel Gabriel because he didn't believe him. He taught him a lesson. That doesn't sound like that angel was looking and said, well, I got to take care of Zacharias. He's John the Baptist's father. No, he said, no, you know what, buddy? You know what, buddy? I'm going to teach you a lesson right there. Angels execute the will of God. I've got a strange story to tell you. Down at Middletown Hospital, I interviewed the family several years back, but their dad, Greg Doherty, from Trenton, was in Middletown Hospital, the old Middletown Hospital, before it moved. It was back in December of 1977, and the Doherty family was very concerned for their dad. Now, at that time, he was in his 30s. He had blondish, sandy blonde hair. And Greg Doherty had gotten a staph infection, of all things. And he had a blood infection, a blood disease. And it wasn't looking good. In fact, the doctors told him, if things don't change, there's not going to be any hope for you. And so Greg Doherty was very concerned and very worried. Well, they kept doing treatments, but the outcome didn't look too good. Late one night, as the light spilled in from the hallway, the nurses are working outside, the rooms are all dark. Late one night, Gary is half sitting up in his bed, but he's sleeping and dozing. And all of a sudden, he feels something on the end of his bed, and he looks up, and he thinks to himself, is that a doctor sitting on my bed? Or is that a male nurse sitting on my bed? And it was a young man, a gentleman, and he leaned over to Gary and patted him on the knee. And he said, you're going to be okay. That was it. You're going to be okay. And Gary sat back up and tried to look, and the man was gone. Well, the next day, the test results came back, and they were better. And the next day, even better. And the next day, even better. And finally, Gary got out of the hospital, and he wasn't supposed to. The doctors had no reason. They said, we have no idea why you got better, but we're glad you did. Fast forward 34 years. Now we're at the new Middletown Hospital, right there, the atrium off the interstate. And Gary's in the hospital. That's 2011. And as he sat there, the family thinks he's got cancer. Now Gary's got gray hair. He's a little older, 34 years. And he sits in the bed, and he's being tested. He's got to get his liver a biopsy. He's got spots on it. Could be cancer. They don't know. And he sits in Middletown Hospital again. And he didn't understand. Now, the first time this happened, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a saved man. But that helped get him into church and got his entire family in church, got them saved, and they served faithfully in church. Now in 2011, he's a born-again believer. And he says he sits there in the bed. He's half dozing again. It's late at night. All of a sudden, he feels the bed again go down, and he looks up to see someone sitting on the edge of his bed. As he clears his eyes, he looks, and it's the same man that had been sitting there 34 years earlier, and he hasn't changed. Gary went from sandy blonde hair and white hair to, or sandy blonde hair to white hair now, but this man hasn't changed. He looked at him, cleared his eyes, and the man leaned over and tapped his knee again and said, "You're not going home. You're not going home." Gary tried to wake up, looked around, and the man was gone again. Now remember, this is just a simple biopsy. He's okay. They're thinking he might have cancer. That was on December 26th. But then on December 30th, as he went under anesthesia for a simple biopsy, Gary had a heart attack and passed away. Now you talk about a family, when I interviewed them, that was very confused. They certainly were confused. But we have to understand, sometimes God's plans are much bigger and broader than ours, and we try to explain them. I read to my congregation this morning a quote, you know, in our lives, we have to live our lives forward. But sometimes they can only be understood backwards. You get that? We have to live it forwards. But sometimes they're only understood backwards. The family was so confused. But you understand that these angels are carrying out God's business, not yours. These are God's administrators, not yours. These are God's servants, not yours. And once you get that into your mind, now, we are the greatest creation. We are made in God's image. And so we are people that He wants to protect. But there are sometimes these angels, they have to deliver good news, and sometimes they deliver bad news. Point number two, the second thing I learned. So point number one is this. Some angels are God's servants, not ours. Point number two is angels have emotions. Angels have emotions. When you think of a little animal, do little animals have emotions? Some of you guys have dogs. Does your dog have emotions? Well, certainly it does. You tell that little dog, "Let's go take a bath." What's that little dog do? He runs away. He knows. Little dogs can start to sense, you know, their owners are getting ready to go on vacation, and they start to get real nervous. Well, certainly they have personalities. They don't have spirits, but they do have emotions. And when we think about angels, we live in such a sophisticated world today. We have robots. We have AI. We have Alexa. You know, Jody and I, my wife, we are always shouting at Alexa, "Alexa, what time is it? Alexa, what's the weather tomorrow? Alexa, you know, remind me about something." And so we get in our mind that these are beings, these angels are just, they're just robots. They just, no. They are created beings, created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And they also have emotions. Let me prove that to you. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. For time's sake, I'll just kind of read it. But in Genesis chapter 19, verse 15, the angels are trying to hasten Lot to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you could almost see the aggravation when you see the story that the angels, that Lot is dragging his feet and the angels are hastening him. "Come on, let's go. We've got to get out of here." In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, we see this is the story about when Satan was cast out of heaven. You know what your Bible says? That Satan was angry when he was cast out. This one's very familiar to you. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, when we talk, and verse 10, when we talk about a soul that accepts Christ as Savior, what does your Bible say? It says when a soul gets saved, when someone on earth gets saved and they're now their name is written in the book of life and now their destiny is heaven, what does the Bible say? That the angels of God do what? They rejoice. That there's joy in heaven. So you don't tell me that angels somehow don't have emotions. Oh, they do have emotions. Let's turn to this one. I know we're running a little short on time, but Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Look down at verse 28. Matthew chapter 8. Look down at verse 28. So angels can get aggravated. They can get angry. They can have joy. But can they be worried? Can they have anxiety? Can they have fear? Well, they certainly can. When the Lord crossed over the sea and came to Gadarene, and he had the men who were possessed of demons came out to greet him. What does your Bible say in verse 29? Behold, speaking of those men, speaking of those demons that were inside of those men, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us? You talk about worried. Those demons were worried that Jesus Christ, he could be the only one, would take them and cast them down into hell. They're worried. It's not our time yet before the time. You talk about a little fear that was struck in the hearts of these demons. And so angels have emotions. Melanie Shackle writes in her book about a story, it's on page 97 of my book, that her and her husband, when they first got married, went down to the Bahamas for their honeymoon. And as they were down there on their honeymoon, the first day they spent there on the beach, the second day they went out a little farther in the water, the third and fourth day, boy, they started going snorkeling. You know, they went down and saw a plane crash in the middle of the bay. And finally, after several days of doing this, they decided they wanted to go to the little island across the bay. And so they got their snorkel gear on and they started to make their way across the bay. It was a little bit of a swim, but they got about halfway there and they came up. And as they came up, this little man on a rowboat came by. And he had a strange looking hat on. And he came over to them, and they're just coming up to rest for just a second before they go back down and go over to the island. And they came up, and as they're treading water, the man came over and said, "Hey, you kids might want to head back to shore. There's been a 12-foot hammerhead shark swimming around that cove of that island all morning." Well, Melanie Shackle says that they took off. They took off and swam back to shore. They got over to the shore. They collapsed on the beach, and they looked up, and the rowboat was gone. They said there was no way that rowboat could have made it out. Not in the time. There's no way. And then they said they looked over, and they saw a big shadow swimming underneath the water over by that island. And she said an angel had saved them. Well, you know, when the Lord gets these reports, and he gets reports, they report to him, I can't help but think some of these angels have some really fun stories to tell. You know, they're interesting stories. They're fun stories. You should have seen this one, what I did here to protect them. Angels are God's servants, not ours. Angels have emotions. Number three, angels have their own relationship with God. This is what I discovered. Angels have their own relationship with God. We sometimes think very selfishly. We look at ourselves and we say, well, the whole world revolves around us. And it doesn't. God has created a beautiful universe, planets and stars, and he's created these angels, these beings. Do you realize they have their own relationship with God Almighty? And one of their jobs, the Lord Jesus tells us, is to report back on you and I. You remember the Lord talked about, be careful how you treat a young one, because they're angels. They behold the throne of glory. Their angels are going to report back. And so these angels, they appraise and report back to the Lord. They deliver messages. They execute the plan of God. And so when we think about them having their own relationship, you know, we think with the sovereignty of God, God knows everything. He doesn't need reports. You're right. He doesn't. God knows everything. But if God can do everything, and He does, and He can, but why did He create these angels? I'll tell you a little story, very quickly. Little story. A king had a son, and the son started a new kingdom on the side of the dads. But the dad still, this king, still gave his son money. And he would give him his offering or his money for the whole year to run his kingdom. So how many times a year do you think the old king saw his son? Once a year. If he's giving out the money once a year, how many times does he see his son? One time. So the king thought, I missed my son. And the son honestly missed his dad. So then he had it set up that he would see his son once a week to collect the money, not give it all at one time. And so there was a relationship there, and the king and the son enjoyed each other's company, and he gave him the money. When you think about the Lord, He knows everything. He can do everything. There's no problem. But He's made these beings, just like you and I, to have fellowship with. That they report back to Him. Look what I did. Look what happened. What do you think about this? And the Lord can have that relationship with them just as He has relationships with us. But what's the angel's job? Is the angel's job to preach the gospel? No. Whose job is that? That's you guys. That's me. And so we have our job. The angels have their job. But we all report back to Him, to God Almighty. And so when you understand that the angels have their own relationship to God and that they are doing miracles, that they are protecting human beings, that they are delivering messages and taking reports back to the Father, boy, it all starts to make sense. Grandma Lucille, her story is on page 111, but her story, Grandma Lucille, lived a long life, but she died on the operating table. She tells her story. Now, Grandma Lucille is a very conservative woman. She was not into telling stories. She was not hyperactive. She always raised a big garden, raised her own food, did that up until in her 90s. So Grandma Lucille passed away on the operating table. She was married to her first husband for years, I think almost 50 years, the family told me. But her second husband, Ed, they had met in their 70s, and she was taking care of him. And she had the surgery, and she passed away on the operating table. She said, and again, you can hear testimonies of this, she said she began to float over top of her body. Now again, I'm not trying to be fanatical, but you guys have heard about this and seen this. We are made up body, soul, and spirit. And so, you know, we see that there's actually a spirit or a soul behind these eyes, behind this body. Lucille said she floated above her body. She watched the doctors and nurses working on them, and she understood that she was going to heaven. Well, there was an individual there, and she looking up in the sky. She looked over and she said, Lord, I know I'm supposed to go to heaven. I can feel it. But Lord, if I go to heaven, Ed, my second husband, will be all alone. And he has already lost one wife. She said, would it be okay if I stay with Ed until he passes away and then I'll come to heaven? And immediately, she said she was back in her body, and she tells the story to her family later on. And she said, I thought it was the Lord, but remember what I told you. You have a personal guardian angel. I believe they come to you about the time you were born. I believe they watch over you. And I believe when you die, you wake up and your eyes are open, your spirit and your soul come out of your body, and there's an angel. Well, they've always been with you. And then they look at you and say, are you ready to see the Father? and they'll escort you back up to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us about the story of Lazarus, these angels escorting Lazarus. So Lucille's story is about an escort. She thought it was the Lord, more than likely, the family talking with them, more than likely, it was probably just her angel. These angels are God's servants, not ours. These angels have emotions. These angels have their own relationship with the Lord. And number four, angels are not just smart. They are super intelligent. When I was writing this book, I came to the conclusion, when you have people, just normal human beings, you know, you live 40 years, you live 50 years, you live 70 years, you gain knowledge, don't you? You hope so anyway, right? You gain knowledge and you start to learn a whole bunch of things. How long have these angels been alive? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and these are the time the angels were created. They've been around for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. They've heard lectures at UD, University of Dayton. They've heard lectures down at UC. They've heard lectures at Cambridge over in London. They've heard lectures over in China. They've heard all the material. They can see all. It takes seconds for them to get anywhere. They've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. They have learned so, so much. But over in Italy, there's a painting of an angel that's touching or trying to touch the thorns on the crown of thorns on the Lord's head. It's a picture of the Lord hanging on the cross and the crown of thorns on his head, and the angel is trying to touch that. You realize these angels are spirits. They have personalities, they have emotions, but they're spirits. They're not made in the image of God. You are. You are made body, soul, and spirit. The Lord God makes choices. He's a moral being. When you talk about angels, yes, they can make mistakes. You saw the Satan cast out of heaven because he said, I would put my throne above the throne of God. So they do make mistakes. And Paul the Apostle tells us as Christians, one day we will judge angels. So it's interesting that the angel is trying to touch that thorn. He doesn't understand the material things. Angels do appear in material bodies at times, but to understand salvation. Last verse, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look down at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, look down at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not only unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things that the angels, desire to look into. You know, one thing angels don't understand is this whole thing of salvation. They don't get it. What they don't get is how a human being can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died and rose again specifically for them, and that just by faith, not by their works, just by faith, they would accept Christ as their Savior. How that human being would reject the gospel. Angels look at that and say, don't you know what you're doing? That's the Lord. That's the second person of the Trinity. That's Jesus Christ Himself. And you reject Him and His sacrifice for you? That angel in that painting tries to feel that thorn and doesn't understand. And Peter says, they desire to look in this thing of salvation, but they don't fully get it. I'll take you to Trenton, Ohio one last time. I'm from Hamilton, so a lot of the angel stories were from down around that way. Randy, a friend of mine from high school, was a senior, he's a great basketball player. But Randy's mom was dying of cancer, and there she lived on a I think it's called a bi-level. There it is. My wife helps me. Bi-level. And so she had her hospice bed placed upstairs in front of the big bay window. And Randy was miserable. His mom was dying of cancer. It was the first day of school, and he just couldn't go to school. So some friends of his took him to a movie to try to get his mind off of it, and they said, now, why don't we go to Middletown Mall, you know, and just walk around. He says, no, I need to get back to mom. And Randy tells me the story. They went back to his mom's house, and as they went upstairs, that bi-level, they walked up the stairs. His mom was laying in the bed, and there was the big bay window. He started to talk to her, and she woke up, and she immediately looked out the window, and she said, all they're here. And Randy said, Mom, who's here? And she said, the angels are here. They're outside the window. And Randy said, Mom, there's nobody out there. He said, not 10 minutes later, his mom passed away and went on to heaven. You know, these things of angels, they have their jobs to do. And they answer to the Lord God Almighty. And they're super intelligent. But again, there's some things they just don't understand about humans. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We do thank you for this time. We thank you for the subject of angels. And we thank you, Lord, that these angels are watching over us. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us salvation, and that Lord Jesus, we can just relax and by faith just trust you. And so, Lord, we love you. Thank you for this church. I pray your richest blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Bryson.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes here just for a moment. Thank you.